give you all a very warm welcome tonight to our service in Toronto, Canada. We're happy that you've been able to tune in with us tonight. And our prayer is, as always, that the Word of God would be a blessing to your heart. And as you are gathered with your family or by yourself at your screen, that the Lord would come near and open His Word to your heart, open your heart to the Word. And of course, that's what we pray for ourselves. We will know the help of the Lord. We're going to commence our worship with a well-known hymn, number 525, Trust and Obey. Let's sing to the Lord's praise. God, write the truth of that hymn upon our hearts and give us a will and a mind to put those things into practice. They are easy words to say. We will trust and obey, but oftentimes they're not so easy to put into practice in our life. But by faith and with the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, well, we are enabled to walk with Him. And the Lord asks of us, and He requires of us that we follow Him and that we will do so with all our hearts and souls. Let's bow in prayer before Him now. Father, it is our joy once more to come into thy holy presence and to be able to pray and commit our service of worship to our God in heaven. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will come with power to bless us as we sing, as we pray, as we read the Bible. May its truth be written on our heart. And as we look into the Scripture in deeper study, that, Lord, the truth of thy holy word will be applied to us so that we will mix it with faith and grow in Christ. We will grow in the knowledge of the Lord, becoming more and more like him. Father, we know that that's the reason why we have been chosen in Christ from eternity, that we might be conformed to his image. And when we will see him, as John says, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. Fill our hearts tonight, we pray, with joy and with great anticipation for all that is in front of us, for every blessing, for the truth of the fact that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that nothing and no one, no power, is able to take us out of our Father's hand. We are held there, Lord, by your strong grip upon our soul and spirit. And Lord, teach us what it means to trust and not be afraid. Teach us, Lord, what it means to worship with our whole heart and to commit our way completely, utterly, totally into the hands of our God, and not to be afraid, not to fear, not to worry. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit but after the flesh, or other way around, Lord. And we pray that we would know your kindness and mercy to us in all things. Lord, keep us, we pray, from wandering off. Keep us from going and being led down the pathway of temptation and sin. Defeat the devil in every attempt he has to overthrow our lives. We're thankful, Lord, the angel of the Lord, our Savior, encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And even when we stumble and fall, Lord, you've promised to pick us up, dust us off, and put us on our way again. How thankful we are that in the times of our failures, the times of our fainting fits, in the times when we have disappointed our God and ourselves, yet, Lord, you are the God of the second chance and the restoration and the recommissioning. And we're thankful for that in our own lives because we have all failed and we've known, Lord, what that means. And yet, we have also experienced the very gracious hand of our loving Father upon us. And so, Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Remember our sick ones in our church. We hold up before thee our brother Sam tonight and pray your hand would be upon him. Lord, touch his body. Give great grace to your servant. We're thankful for his faithfulness. Give wisdom unto the doctors. We pray for Dr. McClellan, that he would also know your hand upon him. And Lord, to open the door for his surgery very soon. Remember Peter Slade tonight. And Lord, comfort him in this eventide of his life. So many others we pray in our congregation. Remember our brother Ron tonight. Lord, keep your hand upon him and bless him. We think of the many who are still on the front lines of service in the healthcare system. Lord, watch over them, those we know personally and the many others that we do not know. Give them much strength at this time. Help our leaders in our country to behave wisely. Keep them from foolish decisions. Overturn the evil thoughts and intents in lobby groups and every other organization that is anti-God. Lord, preserve our land. Oh, deliver us from the evil of abortion. Deliver us from the evils of crime and every form of murder and wickedness. Lord, we cry out unto thee tonight to preserve us the freedom that we have for the gospel, that it may be preached. Open up new opportunities, Lord, to preach thy truth. Open up new areas whereby we can serve, and help us to be about the Master's business. Remember again the persecuted church. We pray for them in every country or nation where they may be. Lord, bless them, even though we do not know them by name or by person. Lord, we hold them up today and tonight at the throne of grace. Remember our missionaries. We pray for the Schultz family in the Czech Republic. Bless them there. Encourage them. We think of Liberia, Brother DeCanio, Sister Joanne Greer. Lord, strengthen them and keep them safe and protect them. We pray for the work in Jamaica, Richard and Randy and the congregation. For the work in Mexico City, Brother Jason Boyle, and in also the Dominican Republic, Ramon Sosa. All of these ones, Lord, we hold up and pray that you would pour out your mighty Spirit upon them and encourage them. So, Lord, hear us now tonight. Receive our thanksgiving and our praise. We ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Let's sing again now to the Lord's praise, number 518. I will guide thee, promises the Lord. Going to read tonight from Proverbs chapter 3, the first six verses. Proverbs chapter 3, reading in the Lord's name, and I pray your heart would be encouraged by his word. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. May God bless his own precious word to our hearts tonight. Many a boy and girl in Sunday school received a Bible bookmarker, perhaps a plaque of some kind, with those words from verses 5 and 6 on them. They are precious, they're timeless, they're powerful. They are words that will mark our lives and direct our course. And believer, as we set them in our minds and pray them in our hearts, we can be assured that it's God's will and he will answer that prayer to us. He will bless those words to us. He will be our guide, our director, our stay, our protector, and our keeper through thick and through thin. May the Lord bless you tonight. Welcome to our evening service. We're glad that you have been able to join us. We do apologize this morning. There was an upset in our internet provider. It wasn't a problem with sermon audio this morning. It was our own internet provider that seemed to break off the signal. And we are working on that to the best of our ability to make improvements. But do please be patient and bear with us. And we don't want you to go away or to chase you to some other channel. We want you to remain here. And if God will so direct you, that you'll receive a blessing from his word. So welcome, whether you're from near or far. Of course, our whole congregation, we hope that each one of you have been able to tune in. And if you're from overseas, well, send us a little line, a note at our email that comes up on your screen. And we'll be happy to pray with you or for you, and just to be encouraged that you've been able to tune in to be with us tonight. Remember those in our congregation who are still going through some times of sickness. We've been praying for Brother Sam McAnally. His condition is, well, it's not improving at the moment, and he is still waiting the doctor's direction for what has to happen for the cancer that he has in his neck. And so do remember our faithful brother in the Lord, that God would lift him up and encourage him. A couple of days ago, I was able to see Mr. Peter Slade, and he is very, very weak, and he is in palliative care now in his home. Do remember, please, our brother, that God would keep his hand on him and just encourage him in his heart. It's a very sad thing to see a man we have known for so many years, been so strong for so many years, and yet now as time has taken its course and as death looms very near, well, we know that it's only going to be a transition from the weakness of this life to the joy and strength and blessing of the life that is to come. So there is great hope and encouragement in that for us all. Tonight, after our service here at 7:30, our session will be meeting to once again pray for and discuss the reopening of our church, and that it will be according to the will of God as far as we can discern that, and for the best of our congregation. So we will certainly be keeping you posted on that, and also on the other issues. But if you would like to be caught up with what's going on in our congregation and some encouragements regarding what's happening and people to pray for, then you can receive our church bulletin to go to our email address, and you'll be able to pick that up. This coming Wednesday is our prayer meeting, Bible study at 7:30, and it will be over Zoom, and you'll get that connection information. Special night this Wednesday as we're going to be welcoming into fellowship Brian Limbaga, and our brother is going to be giving a word of testimony on Wednesday night. So we're looking forward to that, and I hope you'll join in and be encouraged as we rejoice together that what God is doing. And this will be the third person, well, not really, there's more than three, but the third family, really, that we have welcomed into membership since this whole upset. And we're very thankful to the Lord on this regard. And when we get all back together again, when we have a communion service, we'll be able to reiterate that for all of those families. But do pray for them and pray that they'll be encouraged. And it might be that this is not the last one. And we pray that God would touch the hearts of others who have been with us for a period of time, but yet you have not felt led to join with us. We encourage you to think about that seriously, that you can become a full active member of our fellowship here with all of the benefits that go along with that of just being a part of the ministry here in an official capacity. We're going to sing another hymn together to the Lord's praise, number 523. 523, and just as you're turning, or going to be watching the words in just a moment, I thank you again for all of you who've been faithfully submitting your tithes and offerings. How important that is at this time for that to continue. And I know that some have been using online access, others have been mailing your checks in, whatever way you found out to do it. It's been a blessing and an encouragement to us. And let me just thank you for that. And not to forget our missionaries and those who are serving God in various capacities, they still have need for that as well. We were able to collect, as we made an appeal a few weeks ago, for an emergency COVID fund for our missionaries and those families connected there that have been hit harder. And so far, we've collected around $25,000 between Canada and the United States, and it's been a tremendous blessing, the generosity again of God's people, and so those funds are being distributed to those various fields. So thank you again, and may the Lord encourage you and bless you in that. Let's sing to the Lord's praise, number 523, Trusting Jesus Every Day. Turning, please, tonight to 1 Kings chapter 19. And just as you are turning up there, well, some of you will have noticed that the pastor was able to finally get his hair cut. And I must add that I still did not see any offering coming through from our board. They suggested that they were going to contribute something toward this, and they thought maybe I was looking a bit like Rapunzel. The hair was getting so long. Nonetheless, it's all now back short and tidy. When I was in the barber the other day, there was a guy in front of me, and he had just kind of a worker's stripy shirt on, so he was in the middle of his work day, and his hair was all bushy, and he says, "I can't take this any longer." He says, "The heat's killing me." And so he got it all buzzed off, and so when he left, it was a bit cooler for him. He was a bit happier for that. But I think that is the repeated story for many people who are not able to get that taken care of in the meantime. Do you have your Bibles open now with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19? We're reading the first 8 verses of this solemn portion of God's holy word. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Join me, please, for a word of prayer. Father, our prayer tonight is once more that we will have the help and the light of the Spirit of God to take these words, words that are familiar to many, words that we have read over and quite possibly prayed over in our lives. And I'm asking, Lord, tonight that there would be a message from the Holy Spirit to apply them to the hearts of each one of us, and that as we examine and study the lives of these servants of the Most High, we would draw instruction, advice, we would draw encouragement and rebuke. Lord, we know that the Word of God is inspired, and it is for the instruction of every one of Thy people. And so, Lord, our prayer is tonight that we would be instructed. And we think, too, of any listening in who are without Christ. They have never come to bow their heart and receive the Savior. Lord, speak to them tonight, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, if I could put a title on this message tonight, it would be taken from the fourth verse, and where the words that Elijah said, "It is enough." Well, I've translated that in a slightly different way, and Elijah would say, "I'm done. I'm finished. It's over." Victory had followed victory. No foot was out of place in the walk of obedience of this man of God. You will remember in our study so far that he courageously confronted Ahab and he gave authoritative direction to the king. Then there was the victory on the top of Carmel, followed by the prayer for rain and the indication of the little cloud that gave, well, it gave the evidence that God had heard and the rain was coming. And he told Ahab, "Get in your chariot and get to Jezreel quickly, that the rain does not stop you." The prophets of Baal, who had promoted the idolatry in the land of Israel, stirred up, of course, by Queen Jezebel, they had been put to death by a judicial command of God, the opposite, actually, of the sending of rain. But so was the purpose that God had. So we look at Elijah, his life from the very beginning when he appeared to Ahab in Samaria. God sends him to Cherith to be there for 9 months or so. From there, the Lord directs him to Zarephath, to the widow of the Zidonians. And from Zarephath, we find him going to Carmel. Great champion of the faith, a man of God, a man of prayer, who stood invincible as a strong, thick-walled city. He was impervious. But now, the events of chapter 19, they are sobering. The word comes to Jezebel from Ahab about what had transpired on the top of the mountain, the death of all her prophets. And she was filled with rage, and in that rage she puts a death threat on Elijah herself by saying, "The next day you will be dead by this time." The prophet is stricken with fear in his heart, and he runs at the threat that comes to him from this wicked yet very powerful woman, as far away as he can go from that place. What can we say about this major setback in the prophet's life? On his presentation wall of all the spiritual accomplishments of Elijah, you come now to a space that is blank. It's a hard lesson for us to read, but I say to you, believer, it's a lesson that all of us at some time or another, or we yet will face a similar setback. I think that the Lord has included in James 5, we read that 2 Lord's Days ago, where we're told about Elijah being a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed that it would not rain, and then he prayed again that it would rain. The Lord includes that in the New Testament, saying this phrase, "a man of like passions as we are," and I believe that phrase is put in there to deal with chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Because it shows us something about this man. It shows us certainly that he was not a superhuman being, but he was at best a man. A spirit-filled man, make no mistake about it, but a man that was susceptible to faults, failures, disappointments, and yes, serious mistakes and setbacks. God includes this part of Elijah's life for us. It is written for our learning. Someone else who might be writing the life story of a friend or someone they highly respected, they may be a little bit loath to include the dirty details of some things. But we know that the Lord is no respecter of persons, and He takes the life of His servants, and He sets them on the stand for observation. And in that observation, He shows us the positives, the mediocres, and the failures. And so, the Lord is doing this tonight. And He includes it for us, so that you and I can realize that even great men of the faith, being men of like passions, can stumble and fall. And you and I can take courage in that tonight. I'm not saying that we will take courage because someone has fallen. That's not the right attitude at all. But at least we see in a man like Elijah, who was so mightily used by the Lord, that when he stumbled and fell, we don't lose hope when we follow or have come into a similar situation where we have messed up in our life and messed up badly. May God teach us tonight necessary lessons for our lives, so that we will not be overconfident if we have been allowed by God to do something for Him, if God has allowed us to accomplish some things, if He has worked in your life, believer, and you have seen some successes, rejoice in that, thank God for it, but beware of being overconfident in that. If we think we will stand, take heed lest we fall. And we are all so susceptible to the sin of pride. It wasn't a couple of prayer meetings ago that one of our brethren was praying, and really praying on at length about the sin of pride. And while I'm sure he was addressing it in his own heart, in the way he has faced it, it came to my own soul, as it did to every believer who was there in the prayer meeting, I'm sure, really thinking about that again. Let us beware that we are not taken up with even the hint of, oh, I've done this because of some goodness in me, some ability that I have in myself. Friends, let's realize again that if anything is good, is accomplished through us, it is because of God's grace, because of His power that's poured out in our life, and it's nothing to do with us. It's not about us. It's about us deflecting the glory to our Savior and honoring Him. And that's why the Lord has given to us these very, very important lessons in our lives, in our life. So some things we need to learn tonight from this passage of Scripture that we have read. Well, the first lesson that presents itself to me is this. We can expect the fury and the hatred of the enemies of God to come against us. So why did Jezebel send a messenger to threaten Elijah and not just send the soldiers to kill him on the spot? We are not given the answer to that question. In fact, we are not told of the motives of why Jezebel did that, and not just saying, send out the armies or whoever the executioner was and put that man to death so that he will pay for his crime. But I suggest to you this, that when we think back to what God had purposed in the life of God's of His servant, of Elijah, that he knew nothing about that at the time, Elijah didn't, and therefore Satan was only permitted to go so far in what he could do to Elijah. God would not allow the wicked Jezebel, motivated through Satan, to put him to death. And then you think back in your mind to what transpired when Satan appeared before God in dealing with Job. And the Lord said, you can do this and this, but you cannot touch his life. You see, friend, we see a picture behind the curtain, if you like, of reality, or what we know as the physical realm, into the spiritual realm of things we cannot see. There are forces and powers that are at work. But let's never be discouraged from this point, that overarching everything is our sovereign, almighty God, who is watching over our lives. And nothing can happen to the life of a believer outside of the providential protection and safety of our God. And what his purposes are in working through those things, we may not see it now, we may not know it, but we know this, and we're confident of it, that our God is able, and he is the one who is overseeing, and he would not permit the devil to do one thing of harm to his servant Elijah. And so the best she could do was send a threat. Some commentators think that she did that just so that he would get fearful and he would run away and be away from the situation, because Jezebel was very concerned that now the prophets of Baal had gone and Israel seemed to have a bit of a turn toward God, seeing the fire come down from heaven, the great victory of Carmel. Maybe she was going to lose power of the nation. And so, with Elijah not there, that would not be the same type of threat. But you know what? Jezebel's faith was very strong. Oh yes, she had strong faith, all right. Because even after the destruction of all of her priests, she still said and stood steadfast by her belief of her gods. She said, well, your life by the gods will be like the life of my prophets by this time tomorrow. You know, the ungodly, they will believe 1,000 lies rather than one truth. The queen consistently followed her cult, and her strong words vented against the Lord's servant, well, they were powerful. Friends, what do we learn from that? We learn not to be surprised that the wicked around us today, in our time, those who are against God, those who are the servants of Satan, will be against the child of God, against the church of Christ, against the Lord Jesus himself, against the God of heaven. They will be, as Pharaoh was, shaking their fists in the face of God, saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And they will vent their fury and anger against God's servants to such a degree they will try to stamp out the witness. They will label us as fools, as ignoramuses. They will laugh and mock and accuse us of all ills against society. And these fundamental Christians, these people who actually believe the Bible, they're a danger to the common good. That has not changed today. You listen to your, if you do, common talk show hosts that spend their time wasting hours of airtime talking about absolutely nothing of value, giving opinions of which they have no real authority to give. Nonetheless, they pontificate and they will mock and laugh and jeer anything that is on the side of righteousness and truth and holiness. So be prepared, friend, so that when this comes to us as a congregation or church, when we face that attack, or when you face it as an individual Christian, don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is sent to try you. Don't think it strange when the ungodly are speaking against you. But rather, maybe we should think it very strange when they're speaking well of us. Are we being a faithful witness to the Lord at that time? So we can expect the fury and hatred of those who are the enemies of God. The second lesson that we learn tonight is this. The reasons for our failures may be more complicated than we think. The reasons for our failures may be more complicated than we think. for Elijah. There was the intensity of the work that this man of God was involved in. I cannot enter into that type of stress that he faced, and the weight of being the spokesman for the Lord, the prophet of God, in an evil day, among an evil nation, among a king and a queen that hated him, among many people that despised him. He was a man who walked a lonely pathway. And believer, when we in our life face opposition from the enemy, it may well be that the intensity of the work that we are called to do and the loneliness of the pathway, it will take its toll upon the child of God. It's more complicated than any of us really understand. Someone recently was asking questions to me personally just about ministry and preaching and so on. And I was trying to explain that, well, unless you are a minister of the Word, you cannot fully enter into what it means to bear the burden of the Word of God. You cannot understand what it means to come with to the intensity of responsibility that there is upon the shoulders of those who are called to pulpit pastoral ministries. And I don't say that at all to pat myself in the back, because I know that other ministers who have shared the same thing with me, they sense that weight upon their mind, their heart. And the burden of that is not something that other folks, even those who are closest to us, they cannot enter into what that means. And I do not for a moment think I can enter into what Elijah was facing, because that seems to me to be another level again, maybe more than one. He was a prophet of the Lord Jehovah. He was a man who had a commission from God. And he was a man who was called to stand solely in a nation that had rejected God wholesale. And that, my dear friend, is no easy calling to do. Because what they said about Elijah and how they mocked him and how they would have said, oh, here comes that prophet, that nut again. The guy's a bit of a lunatic. Look at him, where he's, how he's dressed, where he's walking to and from. The intensity of the work of God may well be upon you, friend. I'm not saying it's not there if you're not a believer, if you're not in ministry. But as a Christian, as a servant of God called by the Lord to live in this day, in this generation, the very responsibility in your workplace of bearing and carrying the honor of Christ, that is very intently upon you. Because you will know if you step out of line, even in something you say or a comment you make or an attitude that you portray, and people will be quick to point the finger, I thought you were a Christian. I don't think Christians do that. How can you call yourself a Christian? It's true. The work is hard. The work is intense. And this faced Elijah. But what about the fierce opposition of the devil against him? He had this at every step that he took. I don't believe the devil was quiet from Elijah when he was at the brook Cherith. I don't believe for a moment that the devil would leave him alone when he was going to Zarephath, whispering in his ear every step he took, you're going to that Gentile woman, that widow woman? What are you going there for? That's how the devil operates. And the fierce attack that he comes against us, both in the whispering and now in the fierce outward attack that has come against him in this threat by this wicked queen. Friend, never, ever underestimate the power and the force and the fierceness of the devil against us. We are no match for the prince of the power of the air. That is why the Lord has told us that we are to have on the whole armor of God. We dare not face a day, or we dare not face a situation to go into the work of the Lord by our own power or strength. We need the armor that God gives us, and He commands us to put on every piece by prayer, so that we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And as we take that upon us to go out into every day's operation and work, as we're facing the enemy that is against us daily, he is relentless. He never stops. He doesn't give up. He wants to make us stumble and fall. And so that's why I'm saying the reason for our failures at times, they are more complicated, more complex than we think. And how vital it is for us then as God's people to stay very, very close to the Lord, to walk with Him, to know His presence, to know His mind, to know His Spirit speaking to our spirit from His Word. But there's one other thing that I believe adds to the complication of this failure, and it is the physical toll on body, mind, and spirit. This is a point that is regularly highlighted. One of the reasons why Elijah feared and fled from Jezebel, and I don't deny at all there could well be good justification behind that. Because when you consider where he had come from and the stressful intensity of being on the top of Mount Carmel, as he was there again on the top of that mountain, laying hold upon God, the intensity of praying, the expenditure of spirit and of mind and heart when you're laying hold upon God, and then, of course, as the rain descended and the answer to that prayer came, then he ran 30 kilometers from where he was all the way to Jezreel. And he ran in front of the chariot of Ahab. And so you have a combination of emotional stress, of mental stress, of physical exertion. And he gets to Jezreel. And where does he go? But maybe to some place to sit down. But wherever he went, he was known. His presence was known by Ahab and by Jezebel. And at that precise point, is when the threat came. You see, the devil knows and watching us in our times of physical weakness, in our time of mental anxiety, in our time when we are spiritually at a lowest ebb, and all things seem to be drained from us. It's at that time, friend, beware. You know, it is good for us to take care of our bodies, our spirits, our minds. It is essential for us, and it's a good lesson for us to take from this account tonight as well. We learn that we should not be surprised when there is fury from the wicked against the people of God, and to understand also that our failures may be brought about by things that are much more complicated than you and I have thought on the surface. The third thing is this: the tangible discouragement of heart that came upon God's servant. The tangible discouragement of heart. So that when we come to verse 4, after he has fled from Jezebel, and he goes then onward towards Beersheba, and then after that he leaves his servant there and goes another day's journey into the wilderness, and he comes to sit down under a juniper tree, and he says these words, "I'm done." Well, that's my translation. He says, "It is enough." In those words, where he is sitting, under this juniper tree, that expression of the tree has been used many times as a way of signifying, oh, are you under the juniper tree? Is something happened in your life? Have you become discouraged? Maybe you've even come, believer, to the point of where Elijah was when he said, I can't take this anymore. It's never a funny thing. It's not something to be brushed off. It's something that other believers, when we hear or know of someone that's in that state, we need to take it very seriously. We need to rally around such a one to bear their burdens and hold them up to the Lord in prayer. Where were the people to hold up Elijah in prayer? They don't seem to be too much around him at that time, or at least he was not evident of it. But I want you to stop there for a moment. Because Elijah considered that he was the only one left. But you know that God reminded him there are still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You can be certain that that 7,000 knew what Elijah had done on the top of Carmel. They knew that he was the one praying for rain, and they knew and followed him. And I say to you, they were praying for him, for Elijah. I say this to you because that would be the very thing that gave that man and held him up. The Lord was answering and going to answer prayer for him. But there were discouragements of heart in his servant that brought him to the point of saying, I am through. It's more than enough. I want you, Lord, just to take my life from me now. Why would he say that? Why would he think that? How would he ever get to that position? I say to you that these tangible discouragements, they look like this. I have neglected the duty and the calling that God has given me. So here is this mighty giant of faith, the one to go and look at Ahab and point his finger at him and say, thus saith the Lord. The one who gave Ahab the same direction, go up to the top of Carmel, there's going to be a standoff. Where was the confidence now of this man of God? Where was his faith? Where was this man of prayer? And I'm speaking about this from Elijah's perspective. He's looking inside himself, surely, and saying, Lord, I have neglected the duty and my calling. And therefore, there's no point living anymore. So much was wrapped up in this for Elijah. So much of his life was a part of being a prophet of God. That's why he was alive. That's the only reason he was living, was to serve the Lord. So, now that he's failed God terribly in running from this queen, Lord, I've neglected my duty. And this was a tangible discouragement in the heart of his servant. Friend, it may be that you have faced or been involved in some failure of the Lord, and you have felt the very thing now. My life, what's the point of it anymore? Another tangible discouragement is that we have disappointed the Lord in our life by the failing of our duty. A tangible discouragement of disappointing the Lord. Do you know what that feels like? I know what that feels like. I know in my own heart when I have failed, when I have sinned, when I have disobeyed the Lord, and I've come face to face with myself before the Lord, and I realize, Lord, I've disappointed you. You must be grieved with my spirit. You must be grieved against me. And you feel so much a failure. These things are real. Oh, they're real, all right. What about this? that we have not considered the power of evil forces at work behind the scenes. Yes, these are part and parcel of what brings about discouragements, that we lacked the discernment of seeing what we know so well to be true. And it's a thing like it's as clear as the nose on your face, as the saying goes. Can't you see this? Don't you get it? Yes, I do see it now, and I do get it. But that only adds to the grief. It only adds to the discouragement, because something that we should know, and we failed to see it at the time. The sin that we're drawn into, we know the devastation of that. And yet it seems our mind are fogged in, and we fail to see it. And we have not considered the power of wicked and evil forces. And sometimes as Christians, we can be deceived into playing around with sin, parleying with the devil, instead of keeping more than arm's length away, but saying, Lord, you must protect me. You must keep me from this. So Elijah felt the weight of these things upon him, I say to you. But there's another one, that we are no longer of any use to God. We're no longer of any use or value to God. Isn't that why Elijah said, Lord, it's enough. Take my life away. I have failed you in my duty. I have disappointed my God. I have failed to discern the evil attack that is upon me. Why did I not stand up to Jezebel and trust the Lord and say, as you protected me on Carmel, as you protected me in front of Ahab, you're surely going to protect me in front of this woman, this queen. Why not? And then it would strike him and he would realize, I did not see. And surely, Lord, when we add all these things together, you cannot ever use me again. I'm no use to the God of heaven. And then, friend, one final one here, that we have brought shame upon the gospel. We brought shame upon the testimony of the Lord. What about the prophets of Baal now, whoever was left of them? What about the followers of Baal now? Oh, there's Elijah. Our queen says one word to him and he takes off like a scared cat. He's brought shame upon the name of God. I say to you, that would be the greatest hurt or arrow to the heart of this man of God. And believer, when you and I are in the throes of temptation and when we have failed the Lord and been cast down, the thing that cripples us or that really bothers our hearts more than anything is that we have shamed Christ's name. That's why public sin and public disgrace among ministers or people in the church or the cause of Christ, it's so hurtful. All of these things, friends, they are tangible discouragements of heart. And I suggest to you that Elijah felt all of them, and maybe many more. We can expect the fury and hatred of wicked forces against us. We know the reasons for our failures. They are more complicated than we think. There are tangible discouragements of heart. And fourthly, the fourth lesson we have tonight is this: a solution that was worse than the problem. A solution worse than the problem. For he says, it is enough, take my life away. Now he knew that he had failed God in running away. The greater a man has served God, the more devastating the fall of failure. In Elijah's mind, as he must have relived his life, and the flashes of thought about the past victories But they all seem now to crumble before him in the defeat of this failure. For him, there appeared no other way to solve the problem but for his life to be ended. Whether or not he contemplated taking his own life, I think he probably did, but he knew that that would be murder. And so he comes to the Lord and said, "Lord, it's enough. Would you take my life away now? I'm no better than all of the prophets, the fathers that were before me. They were unfaithful. They didn't serve well. And I've been unfaithful and I haven't served well. So Lord, you might as well just take me away at the same time." Oh, friend, let us understand tonight that that solution would have been for him much worse than the problem itself. Because it's never a solution for us to take things into our own hands and assume that we'd be better off dead than alive. But by how the devil comes to whisper that word into the heart of someone who is cast down, who is depressed, who has been set aside. I'm not even talking about the ungodly now. I'm speaking about Christians. This is a real concern and problem. Because the devil wants you to destroy yourself in order to add more shame upon the gospel and say, "Oh, look, your God was not able to deliver you." There is great dishonor that is brought to the name of Christ when someone, a believer, takes their own life. There's no doubt about that. Beware, friend, never to entertain such a thought. As a matter of fact, whenever such a thought comes into your mind, whenever the devil places such a temptation there, you must plead the blood of Christ immediately. You must cast that before God and say, "Lord, remove these foreign, wicked, evil thoughts from my mind." Do not, friend, get into the place when you feel so sorry for yourself that the only answer is for you to remove yourself from this life. No. 1,000 times no. That is not of God. That is another voice and another spirit that's directing you to do that. But these are all parts of the equation, parts of the story that are presented before us. And so in the moments of his weakness, in the time of his spiritual failure, he's being cast down. The devil is still pounding on the mind and heart of Elijah. He said, "Lord, it's the only answer now. Just take my life away." Oh, friend, let me say to you tonight that there is deliverance and victory in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I say to you, don't let this night pass by you before you invite Christ into your life and pray that He will wash your sins away and set your feet upon the course for eternity. Yes, you may come to a time like Elijah did. You may come to a failing point. But always, always, always seek the Lord for direction and help. And you will know He is never to leave us nor to fail us. Things may get hard. Things may be really tough. But the God of heaven has promised He will never leave us nor will He fail us. The final lesson we have tonight is this. The medicine of the great physician. The medicine of the great physician. We're told that he lay down and he slept under the juniper tree. And then we're told in verse 5 that an angel touched him. And as he got up, there was food provided and there was drink provided for him. Do you not see here, friend, the tender care of the Lord in the times of our failure? You've all heard the illustration of or seen perhaps when a musical instrument, a stringed instrument, has been tightened to get the tuning correct, and it can be tightened and tightened and tightened, and then eventually the next quarter turn and the string snaps. Because it can only be turned so far, so many times it can be twisted. And you've also heard the illustration of someone who's burning a candle at both ends. And as they burn at both ends, it burns right down into the center, and then there's nothing left to burn. For those of you who do a little bit of mechanical work, you will know how important it is to have the right socket wrench in order to tighten that bolt or that nut. And if you use a half-inch drive socket to tighten something that should be tightened with a quarter-inch drive socket, you will soon learn that that extra stress on that small nut or bolt, it will strip the threads. And when those threads have become stripped, that is no longer of any value to hold tight that component it was supposed to be holding. Or if you're using a screw to go into wood, and if you over-tighten it, it will just spin inside the wood, and now you've lost all the value of that screw or that nut or bolt doing its job. Well, sometimes we can be wound too far or turned too tight, and therefore when that happens and we become stripped of our usefulness, well, what will be the next step? Well, the Lord comes along and He takes out the taps and the dies, and He is able, on that piece of metal, He re-threads the metal. And as He re-threads the metal, He brings us back again to a point of usefulness. And so what does the angel of the Lord come? Is this our Lord Jesus Christ who came down to touch Elijah? It may well be. And the first thing that was given to him was rest. He was to sleep. The exhaustion of God's servant, very evident, and the need for him to rest was very clear. And so, friends, let us not neglect the rest and the sleep that we need that is given from God. You know, you sleep one-third of your life. Some people may sleep more than one-third of their life, but the Lord's given us about one-third. If you live to be 70 years old, you slept for over 20 years. Well, the fact is that God has made us in such a way, He has made us that we need to have sleep and rest in order for our bodies to recharge. We're talking physical things here. When the Lord came to Elijah, He said, "Time for sleep." And then He touched him and he woke up, "Time to eat." There had to be nourishment that followed because he was exhausted physically and quite possibly not nourished properly. And so he ate. And then what did he do after that? He repeated the whole thing over. He went back to sleep again. I don't know how long he slept in those intervening times, but I think Elijah needed a good, long sleep. Friends, be careful. Let us all be careful. I speak to myself as I do to everyone. Be careful that we don't neglect taking care of the body that God has given to us. We must be mindful of this. And the Lord comes with His gracious and kind support. And He, like a loving father, would take us up. And He would hold us in His arms. And He would stroke our brow. And He would put us to sleep. And nourish us and take care of us. There's some things that God was teaching Elijah in all this. Because we're told in verse 7, the Lord says, "The journey is too great for thee." The journey is too great for thee. And was Elijah overdoing it? Certainly the running from Jezebel was not at the command of God. The journey is too great for thee. So we must be mindful of these lessons, that as the Lord, who is the great physician, He comes with the medicine, He comes with the nourishment, He comes with the advice of taking care of self, and He comes also with the support. And the greatest is the spiritual strength that the Lord promises to give us from His Word. Yes, we must feed and take care of the physical man, but we must feed and take care of the spiritual man. We must find our spiritual nourishment in the God of heaven, the one who comes and says to us, not with words of stern rebuke. The Lord could have said to Elijah, "What in the world are you doing here in this point? Why have you run away from Jezebel?" He doesn't say it in that way at all. He just says, "The way is too tough right now. So just sit tight, just rest, and just eat, and let me nourish you." And the kindness of the Lord and the greatness of our great physician, He is merciful. He is loving to His people. Let us therefore be encouraged tonight, friend, that though we may have run that same course and pathway, let us draw from the life of God's servant, because He has included this for our instruction, for our help. Therefore, let us take that instruction and help, and let us thank God for His loving kindness and mercy to us. Believer, where are you tonight with the Lord? Are you walking with Him? Or do you have to say, maybe there's a coldness that has come over the heart and soul, a bit backslidden, maybe? Well, remedy that immediately. Call out to the Lord. Renew your heart's devotion. Call upon Him, because as you call, He will hear and He will answer. Let's bow before the Lord now, please. Father, our prayer tonight is that as we have so much to learn from a portion of Scripture like this, I pray we will take it to heart. Not any one of us would think, "Oh, that's a message for somebody else." No, Lord, it's a message for me. And I pray that we'll be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we will die unto ourselves daily, that we might live unto righteousness and to the end, everlasting life. Lord, make us strong by Your Spirit, strong in the Lord and in the power of Your might. Let us keep the whole armor of God on us, and let us go forward conquering and to conquer. Father, do not allow the devil to bring his wily temptations to us. Defeat him at every turn, we pray. Lord, let us not take any confidence in our flesh, but all of our dependence upon the living God. So, bless the word to every heart. Bless every home represented here. Answer our prayers. Strengthen us for this incoming week's work, whatever we're about. Lord, keep us, we pray, until we meet again. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.